We are going to talk today about something I believe is Christmas related, kind of a Christmas topic. And I titled the message, The Waiting Room. I think it seems like we have a little bit smaller crowd. Maybe we can get a little more interactive today. But a couple weeks ago, I was in a waiting room waiting for my newest grandson to be born. And as you're in the waiting room, you realize a couple of things. And Lee, you'll figure this out too in the coming days. You know you're supposed to be there, but there's nothing you can do. You know, you just have to wait it out. But you know you're in the right place. You are at the place where you can hear whatever the news is at the earliest opportunity because you're right there in the waiting room. Excuse me. And I got to thinking about church and our church. And churches have been compared to hospitals in the past because that's when you come when you're injured and you're hurting and you need help. But a church can also be compared to a waiting room. And that is, we come here waiting on the Lord. We don't know, we're not necessarily hurt at times, but we always come expecting something from the Lord as we come to this, our waiting room. We come with different attitudes. We come with different moods that we're in. Sometimes, let's face it, we come to church not in the greatest mood in the world. Maybe you're getting out of the car and you're just finishing up a good fight with your husband or wife. It happens. I know that because I've experienced that myself. Sometimes you come in an attitude of joy. Sometimes you come hurt. There's all sorts of different moods that you come to this waiting room, but we all come for the same purpose. We come to wait upon the Lord. And, you know, that verse, there's a nice verse in Isaiah, chapter 40. It says, those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength, and they'll mount up on wings as eagles. Thank you. I started to say horses. I was going to say, wait, that's not right. Mount up on wings as eagles. So we come to the waiting room expecting, and that's why we're here today. We come expecting to hear from God. Now, in the Old Testament days, there were no churches. There was a different kind of waiting room. What was the waiting room for the Jews in the Old Testament? The synagogue is one, but even before the synagogue, we have the temple, right? Synagogues really kind of came around after the dispersion to Babylon. From that point on, they've had synagogues. But before that, it was just the temple. You went to the temple, and that was a place that you waited on God. So what I want to do today is look at three people in the Old Testament times who went to the Old Testament waiting room, which is the temple, and they waited on the God. And I want to look at what they were waiting on and what their attitude was. The first person, and the first two of these are in the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 22. It says, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. In essence, what the law said is your firstborn male, you were to give entirely to God. And while you didn't want to leave your child there at the temple, then you basically redeemed the child with your sacrifice, which then God would give you your child back. That's kind of the thought process that went through that. Then it says, verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was a righteous and devout man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but history tells us that this guy, Simeon, you don't realize it, but at the time this is taking place, he's 114 years old. Now, that's a long, long life. And I know when you start getting to that age, things are not working right, and you maybe not feel good, and it hurts to get up and walk around and do this and that. But Simeon had been told, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. And I got to wonder, as I think about his advanced age, he may have been saying, come on, God, let's get this on. Let's get this over with. It hurts for me to get up and walk around and look, and I'm ready to come to be with you forever. So let's get this Messiah thing going on. Well, it says, moved by the Spirit, verse 27, he went into the temple courts. So what is he doing? He's going into the waiting room. He's the first, our first visitor, our first patient into the waiting room. Now, why did he go into the waiting room that particular day? Well, the context tells us. It says that he was moved by the Spirit. Now, he obviously was not serving in the temple at this time because he was too old. He would have been long past retirement age. But something happened that day, and the Spirit of God spoke to Simeon. He said, Simeon, I want you to go into the temple today. Now, he didn't perhaps know why he was going into the temple that day, but he knew that he was in the right place. He was in the room, God's waiting room. And then it says, when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms. Now, let me stop right there and just remind you of what Simeon was probably looking for. When God said, Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the consolation of Israel, what would Simeon have been thinking about? Put yourself in his shoes in the time of the occupation of the Roman Empire at that time, and the prophecies that were filled in the Old Testament about the Messiah, which pretty much all of them said he's going to come as a conqueror and he's going to redeem Israel and take the yoke of the world off of Israel. So Simeon was most likely, I'd say 95% chance, he was looking for a military Messiah. He was looking for somebody to come in fully grown with big muscles and a sword and a charismatic leadership style and perhaps hundreds if not thousands of people following behind him ready to take on the Roman Empire and break that yoke off their backs. That's probably what Simeon was looking for. But what did he find? It says that he found that day a baby. Now, creates a problem because God whispered in his ear, Simeon, this is what you've been waiting for. This is the promised Messiah. Simeon had a choice at that point in time. He could have said, oh man, I'm 114. Now I got to wait for this guy to grow up. You know, it could have been a discouraging time for him because he thought to himself, I want to see these Romans pay for what they've done to our people. And they were pretty cruel to the Jewish people. So he had this choice to make. Am I going to accept what I see or be disappointed by what I expected? And I believe he made the right choice because it says in verse 28, Simeon, and it sounds like this is an immediate reaction. He took him in his arms, took the child Jesus in his arms, and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He didn't see the consolation or the deliverance of Israel, but he saw the consolation of Israel. He says, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Simeon got it. He understood that God was doing something bigger than he had originally expected. He originally was thinking military overthrow, and now he's saying, oh, this is something much bigger than that. This is a light for revelation, not only to us Jews, but to the Gentiles too, which would include the Romans. So he was not expecting this, but yet God gave him something even greater than what he expected. So this is the first guy that's in the waiting room. Now, there's somebody else very close by him in the waiting room too, and that is the prophet Anna. We pick up on her story in verse 36. There was also a prophet Anna, a daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. So here we got another old person. We know she's 84, and we know that she wasn't married when she was born. So you gotta add at least, I'd say, 15 years, even if she was married at a young age of 15. That would put her at 99 years old. So 99 years old, and for probably the last 70 or so years, she has been coming into the temple on a regular basis, worshiping God. It says, she never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, Simeon and Anna are both in the waiting room. They both experience seeing Jesus and discovering that the Messiah has been born. But do you see a difference between the two? Do you see the motivation for why they are in the waiting room? With Simeon, he's there. Why? Because the Spirit, it says, moved him to go into the temple. It wasn't his day to be in the temple. Anna, on the other hand, she's there for a different reason. What's her reason? Why is she there? We just read about it. Somebody tell me. Why is Anna in the temple? She never left. She's always there, right? The word I'm looking for is discipline. Anna made it a part of her daily practice. Her regular routine was to go to the temple. It was a discipline of hers. And as the difference between her and Simeon was, God told him on a particular day to go there. She's there because she's there every single day. Now, I was thinking, as I was looking at the discipline, I did some counting back this morning. 42 years ago, I started going down to a gym and exercising. I got into a routine of 3 times a week or so, usually, just going down and doing some kind of exercise just to try to stay kind of fit or whatever. And I have been doing that for 42 years. It's been a regular practice of mine. Now, the thing that I've discovered over these 42 years is that I can count probably on both hands over the last 42 years the number of times I wanted to go down and exercise. I hate doing it. It is hard. I don't like it. The only scale that I can look at is, do I just barely not want to go down, or do I really not want to go down? That's the mood that I'm in when I go down 3 times a week without fail. I mean, it's just been, I can't think of the last time I said, oh boy, I get to go down and get tired and get and hurt and all that stuff. But without fail, at the same time, every time I leave the gym, I always feel good. It's like my body is thanking me for, you know, purging out impurities and making it work a little bit. And once it gets rested again, it kind of thanks me. And they say you get endorphins that are released that make you feel good. I believe that because I feel good when I leave. But I don't always want to go down there. Rarely do I want to go down there. Anna had that type of discipline. Now, I don't know if she was overjoyed every day to go into the temple or it was just part of her routine. We don't really know. But we do know that whether she felt like it or not, she went down there on a regular basis. Like Karen says, she just about lived down there. And that is relating it to us here today. Sometimes when we come to church, we don't always come with a joyful spirit. We're not always excited about being here. Sometimes we barely make it in the door. But I don't know of any time, and I'm that way too, I don't know of any time when I've left here, though, that I didn't feel good about having been here. I don't think I've ever said to myself when I walked out a church door, what a total waste of time that was. I shouldn't have even come today. I've never felt that way. I've always felt good about being in the house of God. And I think that's a blessing that God gives us, a reward that God gives us when we leave. Just like my body tries to reward me for when I go work out, I think God gives us reward when we come to church, especially when we come, we don't feel like it. If there's something going on and we just don't feel like coming down. But that's the second person that has come into the waiting room. So the first person came because he was led by the Spirit of God. The second person came because it was a matter of discipline in her life. But there's a third person we're going to talk about. And this person we read about in 1 Samuel, verse 1, starting in verse 7. I don't know if I gave you the right verses. Yeah, I did. Okay. This is about Hannah. It says, whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Who's the revival? That's her husband's other wife, who constantly was nagging her because she couldn't have children. And then I think verse 9, now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. Verse 10, in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you what you have asked for. Anna, too, was in the waiting room. What was her motivation for being in the waiting room? Simeon was moved by the Spirit. Anna, it was a matter of discipline to her. What was Hannah's reason for being in the waiting room? That's a question. You can answer it. What's that? She had not just a need. She had a desperate need. So much. I mean, when's the last time your need was so intense that you just wept over it and cried over it to the Lord? That's where she was. Now, the thing I think is interesting about Hannah's situation, she went into the temple, or not temple, but the house of prayer there. She went in there wanting a son. She had been wanting a son, and it drove her to the waiting room. Maybe she felt like if I can pray the same prayer in the waiting room, maybe God will hear me. Maybe I will have a son. But I think it's interesting, if you look at her prayer, we know she had been wanting a son, but look at what she actually prayed for. It says, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow, saying, Lord, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Now you think about it. She's wanting this son so bad, and now she says, if you give me the son, I will in turn give him right back to you. I literally won't even raise him. What had happened? Why did she make that change? That's different than praying for a son. Because when you pray for a son, you want to raise the son. You want to have the son around you. You want to see him grow up. And she, as she goes into this house of prayer, she says, I'll give the son back to you. What happened? I think what happened was, as she was in the waiting room praying to God, God actually changed her prayer. Because, you know, she wanted to a child to raise up. But God had a different plan for her. He wanted her to have a child to raise up a nation. And as we know, the child is Samuel. And Samuel became one of the greatest prophets in the history of Israel. And to put it in modern terms, that would be like if you had a child and the child grew up and became the president of the United States. That's how big this was to her. So she wanted this child, and God said, I've got something much bigger for you, Hannah. And God caused her to make this vow. I believe he moved her to make this vow. And she changed. So we have these three different types of people in the waiting room. Now, I want to make a little bit of a practical application to us today. Of course, the church is the waiting room. But we come to church oftentimes, at least in one of these three areas or attitudes. We either come because it's just what we do on Sunday morning. It's devotion, it's discipline, and that's a good thing that we come on a regular basis. Or we come maybe like Hannah out of desperation. Something's going on in our lives and we desperately need the fellowship of our Christian friends around us. Or we come because we're moved by the Spirit of God. And I think the point I'm trying to make is that it doesn't really matter what your motivation for coming into the waiting room is. It can be any one of those things. Everyone is just as valid as another. Also, whatever your motivation is, Satan will try to trick you and to think you're not worthy for whatever your motivation is. For instance, Simeon comes in, moved by the Spirit. And if we say we come in and we're moved by the Spirit, Satan will tell you there is no moving of the Spirit. Everything is materialistic. If you can't see it or feel it or touch it, it doesn't exist. I'm reading a book right now about a lot of people who really believe this. They think that if you can't touch it and you can't see it or hear it or whatever, it doesn't exist. It's in your mind. And they think that people who believe like we believe are kooks, that there's something wrong with them, that there is nothing outside of the world that we can see and hear. And even some members in the Jews have that kind of a problem. I'm thinking of in Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he had a little bit of that problem. He said to Jesus at night, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing. And Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, I tell you, nobody can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Now, Jesus is talking about something spiritual. He's not talking about something natural. But Nicodemus could not get that out, the natural part of that out of his mind. How can somebody be born again when they're old, said Nicodemus. Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases and you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the spirit. Nicodemus still says, he's giving the wind as an example. He still says, how can this be? Nicodemus is only concerned about things he can touch, see, feel, hear, that type of thing. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you're Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify about what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you about earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? So Jesus is saying, hey, there's a spiritual world out there, a spiritual world. The Spirit is moving. It's not just about earth. In fact, the earthly things really are only there to point you to the heavenly things. So the world would tell you it's about materialism. The same problem with Hannah. She's coming there out of desperation, and the world would whisper to you, or Satan would whisper to you, if you come here out of desperation, you know what? It's just not fair. God's not fair to you. You're undergoing all this hardship. You shouldn't have to do that. People who are much worse than you are living in a much easier life, and here you are, Hannah, you're doing the right things, and it's just not fair. Have you ever felt that way? I have. There's a nice Psalm 73. It kind of speaks to this. The psalmist obviously felt this way, because he said, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence." And he goes on to talk about how easy a life they have, whereas this fellow who wrote it probably was having a tough time. And then he says, if I had spoken like that, if I had voiced that feeling to God, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Until I entered the waiting room, then everything made sense. So the psalmist is saying here, when times are tough, when things aren't going well, the waiting room is the best place to be. And that's where we are here today. I appreciate you all coming out on a Christmas Eve. I know we've all got things we want to do, but we're here waiting on the Lord. And I think this is a great time for us to have our communion as we wait on the Lord. We take time out from our busy holiday season and say, God, what have you got for me? God, I'm coming here today because the Spirit moved me. I'm coming here today because I'm just dedicated to you. It's just something that I do. Or I'm coming here today because I'm hurting. It doesn't matter. All reasons are valid to be here. But yet we are here today to enjoy our time of communion with God as we enter into the holiday season. This is a great way to start the final grand finale of the Christmas season here. So I would like, if we would, to have our elders come up and prepare the table here for passing out the elements.